As you know, I do write answers for the personal correspondence department. When questions come into our Life Open Truth website, people ask questions on a variety of subjects, and there's a team of ministers that prepare answers to those questions that are then sent back out. I included a sampling of some of those in this past week's Sabbath note, but I'd like to share three or four with you that came in this past week because they all deal with the same subject. First one, the lady writes, I have been very uneasy these past few weeks concerning my brother. In a nutshell, his wife is a very selfish person and does put her needs above her family. We all enjoy hobbies, and it is healthy to have one for ourselves if it brings us some joy. His wife loves to dance, and every Wednesday night she leaves their home to ballroom dance. The problem here is that she does not return till midnight or 1 a.m. in the morning. This is hurting my brother, and of course, she states that he doesn't trust her. They have three beautiful children, 12 and under, and there have been many conflicts about this situation. The trust just doesn't seem to be there anymore. He is hurt and says there's no reasoning with her. Is there anything that I can do or suggest to help them? So she's concerned about a marriage family situation with her brother and wanted some help. She writes, she concludes, says it's 3 a.m. and I am up and just, well, concerned. Then I got another one this week that said this. Could anyone help me with how to fix the struggle I have been in my family? No solution so far. If yes, please let me know. She doesn't say what the struggle is, just wanted help with this struggle. And then a third one said this, what does God say to do if the head of the house has a trust problem about getting advice from his wife before making final decisions? The man thinks he gets to make whatever decisions he wants because God gives him that right since he's the head of the family and he doesn't need to talk it over with his wife, he thinks. He also said that if I ask a minister about this, that they would be on his side. Again, these are not individuals necessarily in the church, just they come across Life, Hope, and Truth website, see some of our articles, and want help. And the last one simply says, my family is broken. I am constantly praying that God will soon be granted, that will soon grant that my family will be reunited in his name. Again, I read those. It was very sad to come across some of those and to try to prepare an answer for each of them that would give them some encouragement and try to direct them to some of our resources about marriage and family and how they might find solutions to some of their problems. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. And again, scriptures we're very familiar with about the subject of marriage and family and husband and wife relationships. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 31, speaking about marriage as God instituted it. For this reason, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we find that the Bible tells us that marriage is symbolic in a sense of a great and wonderful mystery, Christ and the church. But marriage is a type of how Christ works with the church. And then in 1 John 3, verse 1, the Bible also describes the result of God's amazing love for his children, God's people all over the world, those he has created. The results of God's love is described here in 1 John 3 and verse 1, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So here we find, again, the relationship between husband and wife and children and us and God described in terms of family, children, marriage, described in terms of a family, and given, you know, superlative terms, just wonderful description of what God is doing. But those terms stand in stark contrast with the realities of modern families and modern marriages that we see in the world around us. It seems so many are experiencing troubles and misery in marriage and family relationships, just as I've described in those letters I wrote a little bit ago, that people have come up with all kinds of questions about marriage and family, such as, aren't these all outmoded, old-fashioned institutions? And after all, didn't marriage and family just evolve? And we're still in the process of evolving, so marriage and family must be evolving into something else as well, is the way that many look at those subjects. How did marriage and family become the almost universal building blocks of society all around the world? Because they really are. Throughout history, we find that marriage and family make up the basic building blocks of society. Yet some believe that it's those things are a result of evolution only, and that the idea of monogamy, one husband, one wife, is a mistake, and we've evolved beyond that. I'll read you a couple of quotes. The anthropologist Margaret Mead said this: fathers are biological necessities, but social accidents. Now, every once in a while, we men do things that, you know, are accidents, and, you know, we don't operate very well at times. But this statement, fathers are biological necessities, but social accidents. She believed other social structures could easily have evolved that don't include a role for fathers. Evolutionary biologist David Barash wrote in an article titled, Is Monogamy Over? In Time magazine, monogamy is under siege from our biology itself. Men are typically larger than women, have more muscle mass, are more inclined to violence, and become sexually and socially mature later. These traits are characteristic of an animal species in which one male competes with other males to mate with multiple females. But he also said this: even though monogamy isn't natural, in his opinion, and therefore isn't easy, it does offer the benefit of biparental care of children by two parents. He goes on to say, it's rare for any species to engage in biparental care unless the males are guaranteed that they are genetically related to the offspring, confidence that monogamy alone can provide. And because human children need so much parental assistance, protection, and investment, humans perhaps more than any other animal, of course he believes in evolution, especially benefit from monogamy. But it isn't natural, it isn't easy, but he says it's beneficial. So again, these are some of the theories out there about monogamy, family, marriage. Other scientists have listed additional advantages of marriage and family. The June 13th, 2016 Time cover article summarized some of the benefits of marriage, even in our changing world. With this statement, at the same time, new evidence keeps piling up that few things are as good for life and limb as staying married. Our couples who have made it all the way later into life have found it to be a peak experience, a sublime experience to be together, says Carl Pillemer, a Cornell University gerontologist. Did an extensive survey of elderly people for his book, 30 Lessons for Loving. Everybody, 100%, he writes, said at one point that the long marriage was the best thing in their lives. But all of them also said that marriage is hard, and some said it's really, really hard. So that was, again, the opinion of some. The benefits to children in two-parent families have been documented in many studies. Again, I'll read a couple of quotes, a brief snapshot of statistics about families around the world. Using data from 100 countries around the globe, family instability is higher in countries where more children are born to single mothers and cohabiting couples. In other words, marriage seems to be associated with more family stability for children across much of the globe. whereas cohabitation is typically associated with more instability. That's from a World Family Map study. Another one said this, the average out-of-wedlock birth rate is 40% for 30 countries, 35 industrialized nations of the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. 40% out-of-wedlock birth rate from the Economist magazine. And then here in the United States, in 1960, just 5% of all births occurred outside of marriage. By 1970, this had doubled to 11%. And by 2000, one-third of births occurred to unmarried women. By the mid-2000s, stabilized at around 40% of all births in the U.S. occur outside of wedlock. And then one more quote from the Pew Research Center. While marriages are less stable than they once were, they remain more stable than cohabiting unions. About 1 in 5 children born within a marriage will experience the breakup of that marriage by age 9. 1 in 5. In comparison, fully half of children born within a cohabiting union will experience the breakup of their parents at the same age. So, again, some of the advantages of marriage and husband and wife, one husband, one wife, some of the advantages statistically. But again, are marriage and family just a chance fluke of evolution? Is that how marriage and family came about? Institutions that were evolving out of in this rapidly changing world? Or is there a reason for the benefits and the challenges of these intimate relationships of marriage and family? We know that marriage and family didn't just evolve, but today's families definitely aren't living up to what God designed in many cases. But understanding His plan helps us, I think, to build and strengthen our families, and it prepares us for the future plan God has for us in His eternal family. We're in training now with our own families. So let's look at what the Bible says about the origin, the divine origin of marriage and family. Turn first with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, God claims the credit for the creation of marriage and the family. When, as you recall, when Christ was asked about divorce, for example, He put the subject in context of the creation. And we read in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." So we're told, in Christ's words, that God designed the intimate relationship of marriage to be exclusive and to be lasting and to be a type of the deep bond between Jesus Christ and the church, from what we read back in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a type of that same bond that Christ has with His church. If we go back to Malachi chapter 2, and we find a statement here in Malachi 2 and verse 15, very end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Where we read, "But did He, God," and again the context is marriage in these verses, "did He not make them," husband and wife, "one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" In other words, there is a spiritual element to marriage. And why one? Why did God join husband and wife in this physical and spiritual union? He seeks godly offspring. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit," in this case addressing to the men in Israel at that time, "be careful, guard your spiritual health as a husband so that you can preserve the strength of your family and your marriage relationship." But again, husband and wife both have a part in taking heed to our spirit. "And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." So we find here God says he intended marriage to produce, among other things, godly offspring. And then 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, notice the quote here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, where Paul is telling the Corinthian church, you know, these words from God, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, we find this relationship with God described in family terms. God is a father, and we his children. God desires godly offspring in a physical marriage. There are types and a certain amount of symbolism here, but family reflecting the spiritual relationship that God wants. Physical family being a type of God's eternal family, all by God's design. But we know in spite of God's purpose and what God designed, human failings, human weaknesses blemished the relationships God intended. But again, we go all the way back to the beginning of human history. We know that Adam and Eve gave in to temptations that led to much harder living conditions, and at least to some degree, a kind of battle between the sexes seems to be implied to some degree in this account there. We know that their first son gave in to jealousy, killed his own brother, again, upsetting a family design as God had planned it. And family life in so many societies has simply gone downhill from there. Many of us in God's church have come out of family backgrounds that the church has helped us overcome. For some of us, our families have been a strength to us. For some of us, our family backgrounds have been something to overcome. And God's way of life, God's spirit, and instruction from the Bible has helped us to do that. Again, did this happen as far as what has happened to families in the world around us because there was a design flaw? Was what God designed flawed in the way he created it? Well, again, we know the answer is no, but because human beings have deviated from God's design. And again, we look at the human choices going on all around us today that have replaced love and commitment with other things, lust, selfishness, premarital sex, lack of preparation for marriage, lack of commitment, all of these things that are going on as we see around us that have prevented that perfect relationship that God has laid out in the Bible. Now, again, no human relationship is perfect. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses and things to overcome, even in good marriages. But yet God has a design and instructions on how our marriages can be happy. And it's because it's the way he designed it. It's not something that evolved or came out, has developed by accident, marriage or family. All of this is part of God's design. In spite of the flaws and weaknesses of human beings in deviating from God's design, to me, it's amazing that marriage and family still provides benefits to millions of people and has through the ages. Those who have maintained a marriage, a healthy marriage, have been blessed for that. But again, there are so many miseries that people are going through because of deviating from God's design for his plan for marriage and family. You read a couple of examples of a great deal of confusion, again, that exists about human families and human failings, what people think is happening, why family, they say, is outdated, or marriage is outdated, or that's old-fashioned. A few of the comments: critics of marriage argue that marriage is complicit in the mistreatment and subjugation of women across the world. Is that what God designed? You know, it's interesting when you go back and look in ancient Israel, God's laws protected women. And the mistreatment of women always came about because of pagan influences on Israel, where in those cultures, women were not respected. But some who criticize marriage say that it's, you know, responsible for the mistreatment of women across the world. In many cases, that has happened. but that was not God's design. The question, what is the disadvantage of traditional marriage? Some say it tends to promote inequality in marriage, since a man is considered to be superior and the woman inferior. Is that what God designed? Is that what God intended? Is that what God says in the Bible, that men are superior and women are inferior? Of course not. That's not by God's design. Another question, why is modern marriage better than traditional marriage, as many feel? Many answer that traditional marriage locked the spouses into their predefined roles without any opportunity to allow for individual choice. Married women were expected to fulfill their role as homemaker and had to stifle any career ambitions or frustrations they might have had. But modern marriage allows for individual preferences. Again, is that what God designed, that women are stifled? And when you read through Proverbs 31, you find they're a woman of character, ability, and resourcefulness, probably operating a business. By God's design, it was not to consider women inferior. This was an interesting statistic to me. Fewer than half, 46% of children in the U.S. younger than 18 years of age. So get the picture. More than half children in the U.S. under age 18 are living in a home with only 46% are living in a home with two heterosexual parents in their first marriage. All it means is less than half of children under 18 in the U.S. are living in a home with mom and dad in their first marriage. Less than half, which, again, is an amazing statistic. In 1960, that was 73% of children fit that description, living in a home with mom and dad in their original marriage. And in 1980, it was still 61%. So things have changed, as we see dramatically. What will it take? What do you think it will take for people to discover God's design, God's divine design for marriage and family? Well, the Bible gives a lot of keys to having the kind of relationship that God intended. I'm going to look at just four of them as we bring this split sermon to a conclusion. Ephesians chapter 5 again. We'll look at just four key principles in any marriage, in any family, that would help bring that marriage and family closer to God's divine design and plan. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read here in verse 33, because two of those keys are mentioned in this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Two key principles that both husbands and wives are to live by, loving and respecting. Loving husbands love their wives and respect them. The wife love her husband and respect him. It's kind of a summary that the Paul summarized key instructions from previous verses. But let's get the context of that statement and go back to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband who is willing to sacrifice for his wife, is willing to put his wife ahead of his own needs at times, because he's willing to sacrifice as Christ did and does for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Christ sees his church that way, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The way a husband is to see his wife, even though they've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, she is more beautiful to him as time goes on than when they were first married. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, to emulate Christ, to be like Jesus Christ, and the way that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Our personal marriage is to be a symbol or a picture of that same relationship. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, despite challenges, despite how hard that may sound, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Two keys to all relationships, but what this passage seems to be saying as you read through it is that by loving his wife unselfishly as Christ loved the church, the husband is fulfilling a deep need in her to be loved and makes it easier for her to respect him by living that way, by showing her love. It makes it easier for her to respect and love him. And the wife respecting her husband fulfills a deep need in him for respect and makes it easier for him to love her because of her respect for him. And when you read verse 20 and 21, where it refers to giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Husbands and wives, learn this. There is a submission to one another at times. So love and respect, two keys in God's design of marriage that can strengthen and enhance and bring marriages closer to what God designed. But again, when we look around, do we see a deep love and respect between husband and wife in most marriages that you're familiar with? I didn't see a lot of that until I came into God's church. Then I began to see marriages that really reflected a deep love and respect for one another. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we see another one of those keys. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now the King James says, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I would list a third key in strengthening of family is this matter of nurturing. It instructs parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to lovingly teach their children how to live a responsible, godly life in an encouraging way that doesn't provoke them to anger, but shows them nurture and love the way God shows us nurture and love. And of course, our example as parents is vital in that. But then notice the fourth key, Ephesians 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor. Children are reminded to honor their parents in accordance with the fifth commandment. The first commandment with promise. Promise of length of life. To honor. And as well as to obey. That word translated honor, according to the Zondervan Expository Dictionary, is based on a root word meaning to be heavy. To honor parents, why does it come from a word to mean to be heavy? It says, goes on to say in the dictionary, this is in a good sense, it came to connote honor and glory, things that were heavy in importance, honor and glory. In the New Testament, the words translated honor and its derivatives mean listening, respecting, and obeying are all implicit in the concept of honor. Listening, respecting, and obeying. So we parents are responsible to teach our children to listen to us, to not allow them to just wander off and we're dressing and talking to them, to respect and obey them as parents. Nurture and honor, as far as what God says brings us closer to his design. Nurture and honor are good for any relationship, but they're especially important in the marriage, having in the relationship of marriage and family. Love, respect, nurture, and honor. Four keys that can bring marriage and family to where they should be, and we look forward to the time when God's way of life will be taught over all the earth in the time of the millennium as the kingdom of God begins to grow on the earth. But all of these are necessary. Love, respect, nurture, and honor. All of these are necessary in order to have a marriage and family that reflects God's design, that reflects God's purpose for the creation of marriage and family. We want our children to grow up in that kind of an environment of love, respect between mom and dad, and nurture and honor from their parents. I want to conclude in 1 John chapter 3. God himself, we know, is in the process of gathering to himself a family. God is building a family. That's his purpose for the human life, to create a family of members of the God family for all eternity. And his family will be identified by traits that we find in the Bible, characteristics of God, to think like God, to conduct ourselves as God does or as Christ did when he was on the earth. The family of God will have traits of God. As a physical family has physical traits of mom and dad, but also character traits. And God is helping us to grow in character traits that bring us to look more and more like him. God desires, we know, a huge family. The entire human family, however many have lived on the face of the earth, will have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. And God is doing his part to bring to the knowledge of his way of life, and to nurture and honor and instruct and love and help us to grow in respect for him. God is doing all that he can do and will do. The Apostle John explained this in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Each member of the family of God, will do his share to contribute to the health and well-being of that family, having the character traits of God. Will be identified, the family of God will be identified by reflecting that character of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Being a vibrant part of the kingdom of God is what God has in mind for the human family. And his design of marriage and family is perfect and has a purpose. Just as God said that physical marriage, out of that God desires godly offspring in the marriage of Christ in the church, will be godly offspring as well, spirit-born members of the family of God. So by keeping our focus on God's divine design for marriage and family, maybe it can help us look past some of the challenges we face in our own marriage and family and some of the frustrations that we see in the world around us, and we stay focused on God's plan and God's design, the perfect design of marriage and family.